Yeah, I don't see. He's got the good spot. He sits right up here in front. I don't even need a microphone for him. Well, over these last couple of weeks, we've been talking limitedly about vision. We've been talking about defining moments, and as I asked last week, have you ever had one of those moments that you look back on and you say, "Wow, I can remember what a profound effect that had on me." And how it redirected my life. Well, as we continue to talk about vision and as we talk about God's idea of vision, what does His Word say? I want us to think about some examples. And one example that I kind of looked into and studied a little bit last week, back in World War II, do we have any veterans here today? Any veterans? Okay, I see a few. There's very few World War II veterans that are left. We have any Korean War veterans here? God bless you, Burke. World War II was obviously a defining moment for the entire globe. It was a really powerful moment. And there are many defining moments that took place depending on where you were in the world and whether your nation was actually a part of the fighting. But in Great Britain, there was a defining moment that I want to talk about a little bit this morning. The Nazi Luftwaffe began relentless bombing of the nation of Great Britain. And at one point, England was forced to endure 57 straight nights of bombings. The citizens of that nation didn't know if they would be asked to endure further weeks or months of attacks or whether they were to wave the flag of surrender. There was a growing desire amongst the people to hear from their leader. There was a clear division amongst the people. There were some amongst Great Britain's population that wanted to surrender. There was pockets of people that were crying out, and they wanted to get the ear of Winston Churchill, and they said, "We just need to surrender. We can't take this anymore." But there was a growing number of people in that nation who were determined to fight on. Winston Churchill had a decision as a leader to make. He had a decision that was not going to be popular with everyone. Some would accept it, some wouldn't. But he gave what many believe now to look back on in retrospect as one of the most inspiring speeches that was given during that time in our nation or in our world's history. And I'm just going to read a small excerpt from that speech. He said, and I quote, "We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches, we shall fight on the landing grounds, we shall fight in the fields and in the streets, we shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender." That speech disappointed the few who wanted to surrender, but it ultimately ended up inspiring an entire nation. And they stood against what most in the world at that time viewed to be a force that could not be defended against. And Germany ultimately was defeated in large part because of the stand that Great Britain took. He gave a clear vision. He gave a clear directive, a clear direction for that nation to follow. And they said, if our leader and if our army is going to take that stand, we're going to move in that direction, even though there might be times of confusion, uncertainty, and uneasiness. Churchill's speech sent a crystal clear message. There was no doubt about his resolve. And there's a passage in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 8, that conveys the spiritual principle that Churchill embraced during that now famous speech. And I want to read a very brief verse in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 8. It says, "If the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for battle?" If the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for battle? I've never had the honor of serving in the military like many of you here have had. But if you were in the military, you heard what was it? It was called reveille in the morning. Okay, you heard reveille. What did you hear at night? taps at night, correct? So what would have happened if you were in the army and you heard the trumpet blowing taps in the morning? It would have been totally confusing. You wouldn't have, what in the world's going on? Who's mixed up? What do we do with this? That's what happens when a trumpet blows an uncertain sound. There's got to be a focus and understanding of here is the vision, here is the direction. Back in the Civil War and Revolutionary War, it was drums. There was a certain cadence that would be played to attack. There was another certain cadence that would be played for retreat. If the drummer or the trumpeter, or in the case of Great Britain, the leader of that nation, if he spoke or played an uncertain sound, those that would follow the direction of that vision would not know where to go. They would not know the direction to move. I don't believe that is more important. As a matter of fact, I believe those things are likely less important than the spiritual principles of following a vision that is clear, that it's unwavering, it's undeniable. You don't know where to grab a hold. How many of you here would get on a bus and you didn't know where the bus was going? Yeah. Special prayer for you after service, Mary. How many of you would intentionally get on a bus if you didn't know where the bus was going? You say, but listen, I've got to go to California, and I've got to get there right away, and this bus is pointing south right now, so I'm going to take a shot. Well, you get on the bus, and you get out of the parking lot, and the bus goes north. That's a problem. You need to know what direction you're moving, whether it's a church, a business, a sports team, a family. It's really, really confusing to be a part of any organism or any organization and you're not quite sure, are we going right? Are we going left? It's hard. And what happens over time, in churches in particular, people will come together, they'll worship together. But I've had so many conversations with people that it's been a long season for New Life Fellowship. It's been a long season. And the faithfulness of the men and women and young people that I'm looking at right now continues to blow me away. You have hung in, but I've had conversation after conversation after conversation with people that have said, we don't know where we're going. We don't know what's next. What are the next steps for New Life Fellowship? I want to do the best job I can possibly do as a pastor and as the pastor of New Life Fellowship to help clear up some of the uncertainty. And we did the 9/11 discussion this morning, and thank you for all of those that were able to come out. There were a few that got to bed late last night and you overslept, and a few wanted to come and forgot about it. It happens, okay? Last Friday morning, we had our first morning prayer time. At 6:30, and at 4:30, I was sound asleep, and at 4:30, my eyes popped open, prayer. I had totally forgotten about prayer, and I was very thankful that the Lord prompted me and woke me up at 4:30 instead of 7:30. That would have been really disappointing, particularly for Corey, if he had been and Rhonda actually came too. Where's Rhonda here? I don't see her this morning. But anyway, I was very happy that the Lord stirred me and woke me up. Sometimes when you have a new season and there's new things that are happening, you got to get into a new routine. And sometimes the vision that God lays on the heart of a leader or lays on the heart of a leadership team isn't always as clear as it needs to be. And as I talked about in the class this morning, one of my favorite one-liners is this: if it's a mist in the pulpit, it's a fog in the pew. If it's a mist in the pulpit, it's a fog in the pew. If I am unclear, and if the elders and deacons are unclear about the direction that God wants to lead this church, guess what? It's going to be exponentially more unclear for those that are a part of the church, and you're just coming and you're hearing a message and singing some songs and seeing your friends that you haven't seen for a week. How many of you know that God has more in store for this church than that? Amen? He's got more in store for this church than that. there's an entire community around us, many of which don't know Jesus. And I believe that if we can embrace the passion, the purpose, the focus that Jesus has in store for us as a local body of believers, that we can begin getting out and saying to people, hey man, can I help you with that bag of groceries? Let me help you with that trash can, ma'am, that you're out in the community and you're seeing somebody that just, whatever it might be, somebody's pulled over on the side of the road with the hood up. Pull over and help. The hometown that I grew up in, I'm not proud of this. But my brothers and I talked about this so often. We, you know, played a lot of sports and we were involved with guys that really weren't church-going guys primarily. But if we were broke down on the side of the road, we would see church people drive by us one right after another. But it was the bar hoppers and the people that made no profession of faith whatsoever that would stop and help. Something wrong with that picture. Something wrong with that. If we can't get to the place where we embrace a practical level of love, I mean a tangible level of love, we're never going to gain an audience with people that quite honestly have developed a legitimate distrust for those who claim to be in relationship with Jesus. What we do speaks much louder than what we say and where we attend or what we do on Sunday morning between, you know, 10:30 and 12. Churchill knew that the call to battle had to be crystal clear. And as I said before, it doesn't matter if it's an army, a business, a church, a sports team, or whatever the organization might be, there will be one of two words that will be the determining factors as to whether the vision will be fulfilled. Those two words are fear and faith. Fear and faith. How many of you would be open and honest enough to say, Pastor, I struggle with the fear of the unknown? How many would be honest? Unknown things that are out in front of us can be disconcerting. I want you to listen to this. Hang on to this. Fear knocked at the door. Faith answered. No one was there. Fear knocked at the door. Faith answered. No one was there. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it's a very well-known passage of Scripture. Many of you have heard it many times. You've probably quoted it many times. And it talks. Somebody read it. I don't have this in my notes this morning. Somebody find Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. I want you to read that. Hebrews 11, 1. Somebody have it? Okay, well, I guess I'll look it up myself then. Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 1. It says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. In the King James Version, it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, in a courtroom, if a lawyer brings forth evidence, can you see it? Can you hear it? Can you touch it? Evidence is tangible in our system. It's tangible. You can lay your hands on it. You can smell it. You can see it. You can hear it. But what God says is really, really pleasing to Him is to embrace something you can't see. You can't touch, you can't hear, you can't smell it, you can't experience it with any of your human senses whatsoever, but yet God's Word says it's evidence. It's evidence. It's tangible. It's hard. He said that is the kind of faith that I expect of my people, for you to trust me so much that you'll step out into something that you don't see. There's nothing to put your foot on, but you trust Him so much you're going to step that way. Anyhow, the Bible says that is what pleases Him. He says without it, we can't please Him. And so very often what we do in religious cultures and religious environments, we embrace only the things that we can see, we can hear, we can smell, we can experience with our human senses. That's not what vision is. Vision requires a level of faith that conquers the fear of the unknown. Vision requires us to say, I believe God wants to do something so big that would absolutely change Lyndon and Everson Nooksack and Blaine and Bellingham. Jesus is a really, really, really big God, and He's got really, really, really big things in store for His people. But the problem is we're limited by our faith. We limit ourselves by our faith. God, I trust You for my salvation. I want you to think about how backwards this is. I trust You for my eternal destiny. I trust You that You will enable me to live in heaven for all eternity. But I don't know if You're going to help give me this extra $50 I need for my electric bill. Can y'all relate to this? I'm not dogging anybody, okay? We've all been there. We have all been there. God, I know that I will spend eternity in heaven with You, rejoicing forever and forever and forever. Man, I need a new set of tires for my car, and I don't have any. I don't have any money to go get those tires. And we worry, and we fret, and we stress over that stuff. And God's saying, man, I'm bigger than this. Vision requires a level of faith that takes us beyond our ability to make it happen. Vision requires us to look out into the future to say, I believe God has laid this ABC, whatever this thing is, on my heart. And I know I can't do it. I don't have the resources to do it. I don't have the talent to do it. I don't have the understanding to do it. But yet, I can't get away from it. Has anybody here ever had God lay something on your heart that you knew was beyond your ability to make happen? But what happens is very often we start thinking, we apply our human logic and reasoning, we start engaging our brain in the process, and we talk ourselves out of what God is trying to lead us into. See, I don't have a huge reach, but let's say Jesus's brain is this big. Okay? It's a whole lot bigger than that. But let's say it's this big. What we do is we try to apply our human logic and reasoning to the unknown of vision, of those things that are in tomorrow and next week and next month, and they're big and they cost a lot, and we don't have the ability to process those things. But Jesus said, I've got this in store for you. And what we do is we reduce Him down to our brain size, and in my brain size, we're going to go like this, okay? And we try to explain away the vision of God because we can't figure it out. We can't figure out Jesus' brain because our brain is this big, and we say, therefore, it must not be God. That must not be God's will to do that because my brain can't figure it out. It doesn't make sense to me. Are we guilty? Come on, are we guilty? I'm guilty of that. I've done that over and over again. And God is saying, Doug, I want you to go deeper. Rick, I want you to go deeper. Carol, I want you to go deeper. I want you to trust Me for things that are beyond what you've experienced before. Because that's where God resides. We want to bring God here and make Him reside in the context and culture of New Life Fellowship. And Jesus is saying, no, I want you to get out of the context and culture of New Life Fellowship and live where I am. Make sense? He wants us to go to where He is, not bring Him and try to stuff Him in to this small parameter and understanding of who we think He should be. Abraham Lincoln was talking about vision when he made this quote. Determine the thing can and shall be done, and then we shall find the way. Man, that's good. Determine the thing can and shall be done, and then we shall find the way. Great leaders never give in to their circumstantial boundaries. great leaders, and I believe God wants to raise up great leaders from this church that will change the culture of Northwest Washington State. I believe that with all of my heart, and it's going to provoke us and prod us to get out of the things that have made us comfortable our whole life. In Proverbs 28:19, it says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." Where there is no vision, the people perish. Many years ago, I read a story about this young man that was profoundly affected by this visionary church. It was a church that was always not looking at what they were, but who they thought they could be. They never focused on what they had accomplished, but always focused on what they might be able to accomplish through the anointing and the power and the presence of God. And so this church just had a profound effect on him. And as he went into college and got older, he got married, he moved away. This was a true story. I think the church was in Michigan, if I remember correctly. But he moved out of the area, and very often he would think about just the profound effect of that church. And he said there was a banner that hung on the back wall of the sanctuary. And he said it was that passage, Proverbs 28, verse 19, where there is no vision, the people perish. And he said many years had gone by, and he actually was on business back into that community, and he went to that church. He went to that church to find out really where they were in ministry. Had they grown? What new things were they doing? And he pulled onto the property, and it was totally abandoned. The building was falling apart. The blacktop had all cracked open. Weeds were growing up in the middle of the blacktop. The building was just in a state of disrepair, and all the windows had been boarded up in the building. And he said it broke his heart, and he said he pulled onto the property, and he's walking around saying, "God, what in the world? What happened? This church had a profound effect on my life." And he said they were always looking into the future about things that you desired to do through them in their community, and now this building is boarded up. And he got out of his car and walked around the building, and he found one window where a board had pulled loose, and he pulled it the rest of the way loose, and he said the sunlight shined into the platform against the back wall, and he said the banner that was on the wall apparently was placed up there in two pieces, and the first part of the verse had fallen down, and all it said on the wall was, "The people perish." Where there is no vision, the people perish. The Hebrew word for vision in this verse is pronounced chazon, and it means a mental picture, a dream, or, now listen to this, it means a revelation. The word revelation is defined this way: a surprising and previously unknown fact. Fact. So what God is saying here is when He gives a vision, it's a fact that has not yet occurred. See, I don't know if that excites you, but that gives me goosebumps. God is saying, if you will trust me, if you will hear my voice, if you will do the things that I'm asking you to do, these things that you think are hopes and dreams and neat ideas, no, when they're from God, they are a previously unknown fact. Am I the only one that gets excited about that? Because what that tells me is if we will be willing to spend time in God's Word and time in prayer and allow the Holy Spirit of God to speak in His still small voice that the Bible talks about into our hearts, if we'll allow Him to speak to our hearts and begin to stir things. Hey, how many of you have had good ideas that you knew were just your ideas? How many of you have had ideas before that you knew you didn't come up with? Guess what? That's God speaking to you. That's God speaking to your heart. That's God putting His heart for your life and maybe the ministry that you're a part of, and He's breathing life into it. This definition says that a vision is a surprising and previously unknown fact. But it's surprising because it's revelation. It's inspiration that God speaks into your heart. And you, whoa, wait a minute. I wonder if God really could use me to do ABC. But then we have to respond with either fear or faith. Fear or faith. So when Solomon wrote, "Where there is no vision, the people perish," he was giving God's people a warning that if we focus only on the present, we are effectively assuring that God's future plans for his people will go unfulfilled. I don't know about you, but if God's got a special plan for me and my wife and my family and this church family, I don't want it to go unfulfilled. I don't want us to stop short of God's best for us. Approximately 350 years after Solomon's reign, a prophet named Habakkuk, and we read this passage earlier, but Habakkuk received another sovereignly inspired message about vision. His nation, Judah, had turned their backs on God, but the Lord was about to do a new thing. And if you read that if you read the book of Habakkuk, you will find out that the new thing he was going to do for those that would obey him and respond to him was going to be amazing. But the new thing that he was going to do for those that lived in rebellion and said, you know what, we're not going to obey God. We're not going to, it was going to be a new thing, but it wasn't going to be a good thing. God's a righteous judge, and he has the ability to bless those who obey him, and he has the ability to bring discipline to those who don't. But listen to this. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1, he said, "I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower." What does a watchpost and a tower provide for the person that is in that geographical location? Perspective. It provides an opportunity to see farther than what is right in front of them. A watchpost and a tower gives an angle and a perspective that nobody else but the watchman has. And he has the ability to see out like no one else does. He said, "I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me." He said, "I will look out to see what he will say." Wait a minute. Shouldn't that be see what he will do? I want to be able to, listen, this is what Habakkuk is saying. I want to look out and see what he will say. We have to be able to have spiritual eyes of vision in order to hear the voice of the Lord as he is speaking to us saying, here's where I want you to go, but you can't go there if you're not listening to what I'm telling you. Does this make sense? So we have to be able to see in order to be able to hear. "And what I will answer concerning my complaint." So Habakkuk was frustrated. He was not happy with what was going on around him. Verse 2, "And the Lord answered me," I love this, "write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time, it hastens to the end, it will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it." Wait for it. Wait for it. "It will surely come. It will not delay." I want to go back to verse 2. "Write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it." I believe it's the responsibility of myself as a pastor and of the leaders of this church to clarify and make very, very abundantly clear the vision that this church is going to pursue in this community. Preacher I heard a long time ago made this comment. He said, "If you don't know your target, you'll hit it." It's the difference between shooting with a shotgun as opposed to a rifle. I believe God wants us to fine-tune the sights on our rifle so that we're hitting bullseyes every single time because he determined the target and he is the one who's teaching us how to shoot that spiritual weapon. He doesn't want us taking this vague, well, you know, let's try a little bit of everything. Diffused light is powerless. Focused light will cut tungsten steel. Laser-like focus, I believe, is a biblical principle that God wants us to embrace. So I looked at the word vision in Proverbs chapter 28, and that word was chazon. And I looked up the Hebrew definition of the word vision in Habakkuk chapter 2, different word. Same English word, two separate definitions. Chazal is the Hebrew word for vision in Habakkuk chapter 2, and it means to gaze at, to mentally perceive, to contemplate with pleasure. See, God wants there to be joy in the vision. He doesn't want us to say, well, here's a vision. Crap. I don't want to do that. He wants, that's not a spiritual word. Forgive me for that. But still, crap, I don't want to do that. Okay? We have got to say, you know what? If Jesus is placing this out in front of us, it's good. It's good. If he's doing it, he's saying, man, I want you to be excited about this. Remember the old song of the church, if you're happy and you know it, clap your hands? Well, there's a version of that song that I like that is really appropriate for a lot of churches, and I don't want it to be this church. If you're happy and you know it, notify your face. Okay? If you're happy inside, it's time to start smiling, okay? The joy of the Lord should be in this church. Amen? Amen. The joy of the Lord is our strength. I don't want to try to build the kingdom of God with a bunch of spiritual weaklings. It's not going to happen. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Let's get happy about the fact that Jesus loves us. He died for us. We are saved if you've ever asked him to forgive you. You're saved. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We've got reason to get excited, and that excitement should overflow into the community where people say, I want what you've got. I want what you have. So this Hebrew definition, kazaw, and it means to gaze at, to mentally perceive, to contemplate with treasure. I'm sorry, I don't know why I said that. With pleasure, specifically to behold or prophesy, to provide or to see. Now that word prophesy has two definitions as well. It means to foretell. A lot of the Old Testament prophets, and I believe that gift God still gives to some people, to have the ability to see things that are going to be coming. And the Bible says in the New Testament, he does nothing but what he first reveals it to his servants, the prophets. So he gives revelation about things that are coming, but there's another definition of prophesy, and it means to foretell. To foretell means to talk about things that haven't occurred yet. To foretell means basically to teach or to preach or to speak about it. And so that's what I believe God is wanting us to understand. This word vision is to foretell and to foretell, to speak about things that God has already made real and active in his spirit, and all we have to do is either approach it with faith or with fear. He wants us to use faith. He wants us to say, God, I believe your word, and I believe you're going to do something big. So God was speaking to Habakkuk and letting him know that it was time to write out the things that his creator was revealing to him. And God was giving him a clear directive to make the vision so clear that the entire nation would know, here's where we're going. But how does this principle of writing the vision and making it clear apply to personal and congregational vision? How does that apply? Are there practical, implementable principles that can be applied? I believe the answer to that is yes. So what I want to talk about for the next few minutes can be summarized in the form of an acronym. Now, for those of you who don't maybe aren't familiar with what an acronym is, it is a word that is formed by a series of the first letters that form other words. Does that make sense? So if you take four words that all begin with a specific letter, the beginning letters of those four words will spell out another word. Okay? So I want to talk this morning about an acronym. And that acronym is the word MOVERS. If you've got a pencil and a piece of paper and you want to write this down, these are things that we're going to be talking about in the weeks and months to come. Because the Bible, again, what does it say in Habakkuk chapter 2? Write the vision, make it clear so that those who read it will run with it. I believe that the things that we're going to be talking about in the weeks ahead is going to give this congregation a hopefully repeatable series of ongoing aha moments. Okay. Is there anybody here like me that stunk at math in school? I was awful at math in school. I don't know how I ever got through math at school. I was just awful at it. I was missing something in my brain that people who can do math have in their brain. But I can remember being in elementary school and going through division. And it was taking me forever. I couldn't get it. I could go down the steps. I could do step one, step two, step three, step four, step five, or however many steps there were, and I could reach the answer. I could get the answer. But I didn't get it. You know what I'm talking about? Okay, I'm doing these steps, and the teacher said I came up with the right answer, but I don't have a clue what I'm doing. I don't get this. And I kept doing it and kept doing it and kept doing it, and all of a sudden, oh, now I get it. I believe the spiritual equivalent to my math class in elementary school is where we are as a church right now. We're unsure. You know, you're worshiping together with a group of people that you love. They love you. You love seeing them on Sundays. But where are we going? What's the vision for where? I believe that it is my responsibility and the responsibility of the leadership of this church to make the vision so clear and write it down and make it duplicatable and hang it on the walls, and for the men, put it over the urinals in the bathroom, you know. Men and women, put it on your refrigerator door at home, just to get it into you so that you understand, here's the vision. This is the vision. This is the direction that we're going. So the word is movers. It's an acronym. Now before I get to that, in Matthew 21 verse 10, here's what it says. And it's talking about Jesus. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? That's a great verse. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? Who is this? They were moved. And I believe vision isn't vision until it compels us to move, so that people who see us and come into contact with us say, who is this? Who is it that is inside of this man? What is it that is inspiring this man, this woman, these young people to do things that we have not experienced in this community before? So, the acronym is MOVERS. First word, again, if you got a paper and a piece of pencil, if you've got a piece of paper and a pencil, write these down. First word, mission. And make the M really big. So, because again, and write them above and beneath one another so that you can see horizontally the words and the definitions, and you can look vertically, look up and down and see what the acronym spells. So the first word is mission. That is why we exist. Now I'm going to ask you a question that I asked those that were a part of the transitions discussion this morning. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you believe that Jesus was more focused on the mission of his Father, the desire and the will of his Father, or the desire and the will of the people that he came in contact with during his ministry? Now listen, this was not an easy answer for me, because Jesus loves people, okay? Always loves people, loves them without limit. That's never an issue. But I had to ask myself that question over and over and over. What was most important to Jesus? The mission that his Father gave him to fulfill, or the desires, the will, the emotion, the feelings of the people that he came in contact with every single day? You all know the answer to this? The mission of his Father. It was always the mission of his Father. And the example that I gave this morning was that of the rich young ruler. He came up to Jesus, said, what must I do to be saved? Sell all that you have, give to the poor, follow me. The Bible says he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, the part of the discussion that we had this morning is, I believe that rich young ruler was compelled by the Holy Spirit to pursue Jesus. He didn't just kind of have, you know, he was trucking along doing his thing. Hey, I believe the Holy Spirit led him to Jesus to have that conversation. But the reality is, when Jesus told him what he needed to do, and I believe even though that man needed to sell his possessions because they were a god to him. Jesus may ask you to sell your possessions. He may not. Don't look at one verse and take it out of context and say, gee, the only way I can be a Christian is live in a tent. No, that's not what's happening here. Those possessions had become a god to that man. And Jesus said, no other gods before me. But the reality is, the Bible says he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus let him go. He let him go. He was sad. I guarantee you it broke Jesus' heart. But Jesus was not going to compromise the mission that his Father gave him in order to make somebody feel good. How many of you know that your emotions or your feelings will lie to you? How many of you ever heard the statement, follow your heart? That's the dumbest statement that's ever been spoken by humanity, okay? I'm telling you right now. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things. Your heart is going to lie to you, brother and sister. Your heart is going to lie to you. Your heart is the seedbed of the emotions. Feel good. If it feels good, do it. Okay, that's a 70s statement. And we've embraced that one ever since then. If it feels good, you might want to examine and say, okay, God, feeling good isn't bad, but why am I feeling good? And so, mission tells us why we exist. The mission of Christ gave him laser focus in everything that he did. Laser focus in every single thing that he did. And God wants us to embrace that focus. Okay? Next word, obedience. What is required from God? Okay? Mission, why we exist. Obedience, this is what is required from God. In 1 Samuel 15:22, it says, to obey is better than sacrifice. So God, mission is number one, why we exist. Obedience, what is required from God. Vision, where Jesus is leading us, where we want to go to honor him. And the vision typically is out weeks, months, and sometimes even years into the future. It's a goal. It's a vision to shoot for that I believe is birthed by the Father. Mission, obedience, vision. The next word is engagement. Participation in the process. Do you know that the Bible teaches the principle that every member is a minister? Do you know that? The Bible teaches the principle that every member of the body of Christ is a minister or a servant. Minister and servant are interchangeable in the New Testament. Those words are. So if you are a member of the body of Christ, God wants you to, he wants you to be a minister. He wants you to be serving. He wants you actively involved in the kingdom. The next word is replaceability. This is the who in regards to who, what, where, when, why, and how. Okay? And we're going through that list, and we'll be in the weeks ahead. Replaceability. It's a term that I like to refer to as intentional irrelevance. Do you know what happens when you get a position of power in life? And you, has anybody ever worked in corporate America, or you worked in a business where there was a power struggle? Have you ever experienced any of that? Okay? Intentional replaceability or intentional irrelevance is just like contrary to human thinking. Because when you get a position of power, you want to hold on. And therefore, you try to protect yourself, and you build the buffer zone, and you're building the wall of protection. Do you know what I'm talking about? Man, this is mine. I want this. It's like the little kid with his Tonka truck. You know, he's playing with his Tonka truck. His little buddy comes over. Can I play? Mine. Whack. That's mine. Okay? This is my area. Stay out. Okay? It starts early. Nobody has to teach you that stuff. It comes natural. But intentional replaceability or intentional irrelevance says, God, I want to build your kingdom so desperately that I want to mentor somebody that hopefully will become better at what I do than I am. And guess what? In God's realm and in God's way of thinking, he takes that and says, okay, if you're willing to give away what I've given to you, I'm going to promote you. It's not that you've lost your position. God says, if you're willing to build the kingdom and make sure that what I want to do is so effective, I'm going to promote you and I'm going to give you more responsibility and opportunity in the kingdom. The next word is strategy. How to get to God's planned destination. That spells the word movers. Mission, obedience, vision, engagement, replaceability, and strategy. That spells the word movers. I believe God wants the body of Christ at New Life Fellowship to be movers for the kingdom. I believe that desperately. So what I'd like to do now is ask you to stand, and we're going to pray, and the praise team's going to come up. They're going to sing another song. And I just want each of you, come on up, praise team. Yep. Or whoever's involved in this last song anyway. And they're going to play in just a minute. Go ahead. Everybody stand up. Everybody stand up. We're going to just take these last couple of minutes and say, God, am I a mover? Am I a mover? If the answer to that question is no, that's okay. Because God's given you an opportunity to say, Lord, I want to be a mover. I want to be somebody that's a part of mission. I want to obey you. I want to pursue vision. I want to be a part of engagement. And I want to make myself intentionally replaceable. And I want to be a part of the strategy that you are divinely revealing to the leadership of this church, that we can really, truly be a lighthouse here. So with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, I'm just going to pray real briefly, and I want each of us to examine our own hearts. So Father, today, we come to you right now, and we ask you, Lord. We ask you, Father. Make us a mover in your kingdom. Make us a mover in your kingdom. Lord, you moved an entire city when you showed up. You moved an entire city when you came. I pray, Lord, that we would not be self-focused, but we would become others-focused in all that we do. Father, we do honor you. And with all of our heads bowed and with all of our eyes closed, is there anyone in this church right now that would say, Doug, I want to be a part of pursuing God's vision for New Life Fellowship and for Linden and these surrounding areas. Not making a commitment to anything. You're just saying, God, I want your heart. Would you slip your hand up if that's you? You're just, again, no commitment. I'm not going to try to paint anybody in no corner. You're just saying, I want to be a part. I want to be a part. God bless you. This excites me. It excites me. So, Father, we thank you, and we believe you're going to move and you're going to shake this town. In the name of Jesus, we pray.